Some of you might know this song. It was a late 80s song by U2. And I think it kind of goes with the sermon that Chris is going to give today. And hopefully I can get the vocals decent. I don't want to strain my voice, but I'll try.
I have run to fear fields only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls. These city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found. Like fire, this burning desire. I have spoke the tongue of angels, and I have held the hand of the devil. It was warm, as cold as a stone. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors bleed into one, bleed into one. Yes, I'm still running. You broke the bars, you loosed the chains. Carried the cross of my shame, no, I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, but I what I'm looking for, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for.
Well, that song is about someone who did all sorts of things to find happiness, searching for happiness, searching for treasure, and after doing it all, still felt empty. So as you two sang, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So I ask you, have you found what you're looking for? Our text this morning is Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. But we're going to begin with prayer. Father, I pray that we might all see how good you are. how you truly are our greatest treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about what your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you were not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This passage addresses ways that we often try to make ourselves happy, right? We try to make ourselves happy by treating ourselves right, by making ourselves comfortable, by giving ourselves those things that we think that we need, things like food and clothing and so on. You often hear people say something like, "It's okay to put yourself first," right? You hear that all the time in our society today. Put yourself first. In fact, the common illustration of that is when you go on the air flight, right, and the plane starts to dip, the stewardess tells you, they're giving you the instructions before you even take the flight, make sure you put your own mask on first, right? You know, we like that advice, to put ourselves first. And a lot of people, we tell each other to do that. People even say that if the only way to be happy is if you put yourself first. And sometimes that sounds like good advice, especially in the airline situation. And it's certainly the kind of advice that we like to hear because we like to live by that advice. We like to put ourselves first, because it means that we can do whatever we want to do in order to make ourselves happy. We want to put ourselves first. But does God really want us to put ourselves first? And does that really lead to lasting happiness? Jesus said, "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." It's crazy how obsessed we can be with food and clothing, isn't it? I mean, just look at Pinterest, and over and over and over again, you see just elaborate food and elaborate house decorations and clothing, the way we put things on. Think about food for a second. We often think that we need a certain diet, don't we? Or with clothing, some people think that they need to wear certain brands. We need to fit in or be trendy. So we spend lots of time and money to get it just right. Think about all the different kinds of diets there are out there. There's the low-carb diet, where you eat mostly meats and fats. And then there's the high-carb diet, in which you eat mostly fruits and whole grain breads, wheat. So there's the keto diet, which is like the low-carb diet to the extreme. Then there's the up-day, down-day diet. Have you heard of this one, where you basically eat a whole lot for one day and then starve yourself the next day and just repeat that process over and over again forever? I mean, the up-day, down-day diet. And then there's people who are called fruitarians, who only eat fruit. And some of these fruitarians will only eat the fruit if it has already naturally fallen off of a tree or a plant. They will only eat fruit that has naturally fallen off of a plant, and they don't feel like they're picking it and killing a plant in the process. Then there are the really crazy ones. There's the diet called the 5-bite diet. Have you heard of this one? Where they're allowed to eat 5 bites of food for lunch and then 5 bites of food for dinner. And that's it. I mean, just crazy diets. Granted, they let you eat 5 bites of whatever you want. You can eat the worst food for you imaginable, as long as you can eat it in 5 bites. Then there are the people who are called the breatharians, who think that they can live by not eating food, but just by breathing. They're called breatharians. Many, if not most of the diets that I just named, man, we would say that those things are just crazy, right? It's almost like, in reply to all these crazy diets, Jesus says, stop thinking so much about what you're going to eat. In fact, people often obsess about even more sensible diets, don't we? Even completely rational and healthy diets can so consume our thoughts and lives and energy to an unhealthy degree. Now, I'm not saying that diet isn't important. It is important what you put in your mouth. As much as I would love to do so, it's probably not healthy for me to live off pizza rolls and ice cream the rest of my life. I would love to do that, but I probably shouldn't. I'd probably die an early death if I only put in my mouth pizza rolls and ice cream. But that's not even the primary reason of not eating that kind of diet, just because I'm going to live longer if I don't. You know, the primary reason has to do with health, but mainly has to do more with how we live our lives as a gift from God. See, our lives are a gift from God, and we shouldn't waste them. We shouldn't squander them, because if I eat nothing but pizza rolls and ice cream the rest of my life, it's like I'm saying that my enjoyment of these particular foods is so important to me that I'm willing to risk my God-given life in order to enjoy food. It's like I'm willing to say that food is my life, my God. But life is more than food. Maybe food isn't your obsession. Maybe clothing is. Maybe you have a style. I don't have a style. I wear whatever is in my closet. But actually, my wife pointed out, I've been pointing out that I actually do have a style. In fact, it seems like we all kind of have a style. It's called what's in your closet. But Abby discovered one day that my style was blue and gray checkered shirts. That's my style. At one point, I had over a dozen blue and gray checkered shirts in my closet, and she took a picture of it to show all of my blue and gray checkered shirts. I guess that is my style, or at least was my style. And I didn't even know it. I didn't even know I had a style. Now, if I had insisted on that style, rather than having a style, if I was insisting on that style, and only had that style, those clothing, it'd be almost like, instead of saying I had a style, it's very similar to saying my style would have had me, right? Like I was a prisoner to that style, that clothing style, and my body was trapped in that style of clothing. And rather than being clothes made for my body, it's almost like my body at that point were made for those clothes. But the body is more than clothing. On our church website, there are a couple of paragraphs that are for new visitors to our church, just to let them know what our church is kind of like.
There's a section there, at least there used to be, of what you can expect as far as clothing goes. And I think I reworded it a little bit, but at one point it talked about our church's dress code, and it simply said, clothing, please wear some. Because we don't have a dress code here. Because Jesus said that life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. You know, we could go on here. Life is more than your collection of salt and pepper shakers. And your body is more than your tattoos and piercings, or lack thereof. Life is more than politics, and your body is more than the labels on your shoes. Life is more than your most prized possession, more than anything you have and anything you've done. It's more than fame or money or sex or family. Sometimes we make life about some of these things, and some of these things aren't all bad, and some of these things are very good. But if we make our life, our whole life, about these kinds of things because we think that they are our greatest treasures, and we find our identity in those things, then they're simply symptoms of putting ourselves first, which is sin. Sin is anything we do to put what we think are our needs, our wants, even above what God wants for us. But who you are, your identity, is more than what you have, more than what you've done, what you wear in your body. And life is more than just filling our bodies with stuff. It's more than what we eat. Our life is more than what we do with our time It's more than doing all these things because we think that those things are going to make us happy. We're here for a much greater purpose than that. So what is our purpose? To tell us, Jesus gave us a couple examples for us to consider. Look at verse 24. It says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than they, than the birds?" Verse 27. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus tells us to consider these things. So I want us to consider them, really think about them. God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of them. They have everything that they need. They don't worry about building bigger barns to store all of their stuff. They're content with what God provides for them each day, and God does provide for them. And think about the flowers of the field. They don't try to stay on top of the latest trends, right? They don't look around at the other flowers and say, "Well, I wish I had that kind of covering or that color petal." They don't spend all kinds of money on the popular brands. Yet everyone agrees that lilies are amazingly beautiful. I mean, God just makes them that way, and you can just pick them out of the ground. They don't cost a thing. And if God takes care of the birds, and flowers, which are worth very little, just think about how much more God will take care of you, because you're extremely valuable to God. Jesus concluded these illustrations by calling his disciples, "You of little faith." Anytime we worry about the things that we have or don't have, we're displaying just how little faith we have. Anytime we consider any of these kinds of things our treasure and we search for them, we show that our faith isn't in Christ, or at least that our faith in him is very small. You see, most of the time we're looking for love in all the wrong places. And we still haven't found what we're looking for. What are we looking for? When we search for treasure and food or clothing, careers, accomplishments, or whatever, what are we really looking for? The 17th century Christian philosopher Blaise Pascal said it this way: "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." And in his book Confessions, Augustine said the same thing like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And this isn't just some philosophical argument. This isn't something that some church people said over the centuries. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 17. And he, talking about God, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." You see, God set up everything so that we would see all these things and through all these seeking of other things, want to desire him. We should seek him. All the things that we seek, thinking that they're our treasure and our purpose, all of these things will ultimately let us down. So that after we've tried them all, we find that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure. And only he can satisfy our longing. So as we search for buried treasure, we're actually searching for Jesus. As we long for all these things that we think are going to make us happy, what we're really longing for is Jesus. Anytime we want anything, what we actually want is Jesus. When we crave certain foods, we're actually desiring that Jesus would fill us up. When we covet certain clothes, our deeper desire is that Jesus would clothe us with his grace and goodness and righteousness. When we think about money, when we think we need more money or more stuff, what we're actually what actually is going on within us is that we're longing that we had more of Jesus in our lives. You see, we were created to worship Jesus. That's why we were created. He made us for that purpose. So any moment that we're not worshiping Jesus is a moment in which our heart actually longs to worship Him. To worship Jesus. And when that happens, when we put that off, our heart becomes anxious. Verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? The word in this passage for anxious means to worry, to be concerned about, to care about, or even just to think about. We spend a lot of time and energy being anxious about our lives, even just thinking about our lives. I mean, how many of you this morning thought about all the things that you had to do in order to get here this morning? I mean, things like putting on clothes, brushing your teeth in the morning. I hope you did that one, right? Things like getting in the car, making sure you had enough gas. I mean, we spend a lot of time thinking about our lives. And Jesus seems to say, hey, stop thinking about yourself. Stop putting yourself first like that. But God says, don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't even think about your life, because I'm going to take care of you. All of our obsessive habits often point to the truth that what we think we're looking for, anything that we do obsessively, oftentimes comes back to a desire that we have, something that we think that we're looking for, something that we think that's going to make us happy. For example, if you're constantly having to check Facebook, say you check Facebook 20 times a day or more, that's the minimum, is that what you're thinking? You may think that hearing the right juicy gossip or knowing what's going on with friends and family is ultimately what's going to fulfill you. The same thing with like celebrity gossip. People sometimes want to know so much about a certain person that they just think if I know all about this person, that's going to fulfill me. Or maybe if you absorb yourself with news or politics, spending time several times a day reading or listening to news commentary, you may think that what you're looking for is a certain political change in our society. That's really what's going to make things all better. Or if you're constantly making to-do lists, planning out your day for your home, you may think that having the perfect home environment is what you're looking for, what you need. It could be sports, video games, fashion, food, reading, or listening to the news, gardening, cooking, exercising, any of these kinds of things. There's so many more things that we do obsessively. But if you do something obsessively, I want you to take a mental note of that thing right now. I'm not talking about a healthy habit or a healthy hobby. I'm talking about you just finished watching a game and now you spend an hour or two Googling all the players and their averages, right? Obsessive behavior like that. Or you just now finished baking the perfect dessert and now you're on Pinterest searching for the next thing you're going to make. Not because you really need to make anything new, but because you find your greatest worth in what you can make. And you think that's what is your identity. But so make a note of that, a mental note of that thing right now, what your obsessions are. And when the urge comes to spend more time on your obsession, decide instead to rest in Jesus. Because He is our greatest treasure. I'm not saying you can never do those things that you enjoy again, but if you're obsessively doing something that you know is unhealthy for you, seek Jesus. I mean, He's what you're really looking for. Seek Him because He's what you long for, and only in Him can you be truly satisfied. See, Jesus is saying that if we realize how rich we are in God, we won't worry about our lives. Because we have all that we have, all that we need in Jesus. Therefore, verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. You see, God isn't telling you to stop eating. That's not the point of this passage. He's not saying stop eating food. He's not saying stop putting clothing on, stop wearing clothes. He isn't telling you to stop working or to stop searching for treasure. What God is saying is that what you've been searching for all along has been the wrong treasure. We've been searching for buried treasure and all these things that we think will make us happy, but by grace, through faith, God gives you the better treasure, the best treasure, which is Himself, which is Jesus. See, when you're a part of God's kingdom, you find that you have everything that you need. And even if you have nothing in the eyes of the world, you have everything that you need in Christ. Verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I think this is the crux of it all. We tend to keep searching for treasure and all these temporary things because we think that those things are going to make us happy. We think that we need to earn our treasure. We think that in order to be happy, we need to earn it for ourselves. The only way to be happy is to go after it. We need to earn our salvation. But having that mindset, we then become great because we know that we can't earn our salvation. We can't keep it enough. We need to say, treasure found us. God just gives us the kingdom. Not because of our work.